Thank you, and good morning, everyone. When he said he didn't know if he wanted to call us visitors, I thought, oh man, I'm not sure what he's going to call us, but that could go south here. But see, he has a better mind than I do. He's more Christian, so he doesn't think the bad things I do sometimes. When you think about the future, you know, sometimes going through normal life, through day-to-day life, through work and school or something in the neighborhood or maybe trials that you're having to deal with, how often do you and I sit and just think about the future? How often do we think about what's life going to be like in the future? Ultimately, what's life going to be like in another 100 years? What's life going to be like in another 1,000 years? As well as what will life be like in the next 10 years? Maybe the next 20 years? Part of our calling is a calling to spend time thinking about things that are different than what the average human being thinks about. Part of our calling is to spend time studying, reading, and meditating on what is going to be down the road. What's life going to be like in another 10 years, 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 years? You know, the Bible is full of things, full of scriptures, full of concepts, full of ideas that talk about what that world is going to be like. What is our part in that world? How will we be affiliated with that future? How often do you sit and just think about your destiny? What you were called to do and to become. What you were called to become 1,000 years from today. What you were called to become today and tomorrow and next week. Today what I'd like to do is go through a series of scriptures that talk about what our destiny is. That give us a perspective that says, no matter what we're going through today, I need to spend some time on some bigger picture items. I think we all know, well, maybe Cambridge doesn't know, but in Columbus, there have been problems in the church lately. Maybe not in Cambridge, but, you know, in some other places there have been. That was a joke, but I know it's been everywhere. But, I mean, I don't know about you, but I have friends and I have family that 3 months ago, we went to the same church. We went to the same feast sites. We did all kinds of things together. There was a common bond there. And I know over the last few months, I have friends and I have family who now attend a different church. Now, I don't think that they have left the church. I don't believe they've forsaken what our beliefs are. But I do know that in these last few months, most of us have gone through some anxiety over this. Most of us, and maybe again, you're different than I am, maybe you've gone through some times where you've been sad, then angry, then sad, then angry, then angrier, then even angrier after that. Maybe even you've had some conversations with people and said some things that in hindsight may not have been the most Christian things to say. Maybe you've taken some jabs at people. You know, I'm more talking about myself because I know with what's been going on lately with my friends and my family and people that I love very much, it's been difficult. And one thing that I know I've missed and I know that I've made mistakes on is I've allowed it to consume so much of my life that I've not spent time thinking about the bigger picture, thinking about what we've been called to do and to become. You know, it's the type of questions that people have when they go through hard times. What's our future? What's coming in the tomorrow? What's coming next year? What's coming in 1,000 years? It's what people who don't have our belief system typically do at a funeral. They start to think about their own mortality. And when I go to funerals of people who don't believe what we believe, I hear people talking about going to heaven. I hear people talking about the other side of heaven, which is a horrible thought of living forever in pain. We have neighbors who believe in reincarnation. So they may have a certain belief that they could come back as an animal or as another person. We have a friend that lives across the street whose wife is Catholic and he's agnostic. He said, I don't know what to believe. There are other people who believe in nothing. So there are all kinds of ideas about what the future holds, what our destiny holds. And I think the Bible helps us see that pretty clearly. And that's what I'd like to cover this morning in the time for the first half. Turn to Psalms chapter 8, please. We're going to go through quite a few scriptures. But I've always personally believed if you spend more time reading the Bible and less time ad-libbing, you're going to get in less trouble. Because sometimes you start talking and then you hear what you're saying, and before you can stop what you're saying, you realize, well, I just offended that part of the room. Well, let's look over here and offend this part next. Psalms chapter 8. We'll look at how one of the most converted people in all of history viewed the big picture. Psalms chapter 8, and we'll read verses 3 through 6. David said, For I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've put in place. Now, we live in a suburb of Columbus, and there's city lights that make the stars less vibrant. So you go outside, you live near a city, you don't have the same impact of what David was talking about. But when we go to the Cyphers, we have an annual teen camp out, you go outside at night, and it would be more like living in the country or living near a smaller city, you see how bright and how beautiful the stars are. And when you look at those, you realize there's a lot more to life than just what we know here on earth. And when David looked at that, he said, Well, here's a God that I worship. He put all of these things in place. There's a scripture in Isaiah that says, God sits in the heavens and uses the earth to prop his feet up on. He says, The heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool. And when I think about what our destiny is like, I have to step back and say, How did David look at things? How did Isaiah look at things? How much bigger is God than everything that we have in life? Verse 4, What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? So he's realizing how incredible God is and how, in comparison, small we are, and how important it is that we have a relationship with God. You've made him a little lower than the angels, and this is the part that I think is interesting, have crowned him with glory and honor. David knew there was something coming in the future. David knew there was something bigger in the future. David knew he had a relationship with a God who wanted him to experience something far beyond this life. So when we're going through short-term problems, which are defined as human problems, or problems in this lifetime, they're short-term. Because what David knew and what we know and what we're going to read over and over and over is eternity balances out everything that we've dealt with in our lives or will deal with in our lives. And I know when I'm dealing with church issues or other issues, when I allow myself to kind of get into a small mindset, which is easy to do, you know, many times I woke up over the past few months in the middle of the night and I'm thinking about this person or that person and how I'm going to construct some argument to convince them to believe something different than they believe, and I was going to use the right word, and then it all kind of fell apart, because then I would get into a conversation and it would be he said, she said, and well, what about this? Well, I heard this rumor. Well, I heard this rumor, and I've got four rumors to your three rumors, and none of it ever went in the right direction. Turn to Daniel chapter 12, please. Daniel 12, and we'll start to see how the Old Testament and the New Testament are full of these big picture thoughts, full of ideas about our future and our destiny. You know, Daniel obviously is a prophetic book. And here, Daniel is talking about a time in the future where our destiny will start to be realized. Daniel chapter 12, and we'll read verses 2 and 3. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, so anyone who dies, anyone who's been buried, anyone who sleeps in the dust of the earth, shall awake. So again, here's where our destiny starts to become clear. He doesn't say anybody with our belief system that dies will awake. He says many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So our destiny is what he says right here. Passing away, living again to everlasting life. In verse 3, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that be wise will shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You know, if you live around Cambridge or if you live even further out from a city, and you go out tonight at 10 o'clock and you see these, well, you may not tonight because it's been raining for 40 days and 40 nights, but on a normal day, if you go outside and you see these beautiful stars up in heaven, what Daniel says is, you and I have a destiny to be like that, to shine bright and to live forever. No matter what's happening now, no matter what's happened in the last 30 days, 90 days, 3 years, 5 years, or 10 years, our destiny and our future is so much bigger than that, that if we spend some time on a regular basis thinking about that, it can improve who we are. I know I had an instructor in college, a guy named Richard Ames, and I don't know why I remember this, but I remember in class one time, he said that verse 3 was what he wanted on his tombstone when he died. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. It's just an incredible verse because it shows us that we have something coming in the future that is huge, that will change everything in the universe. We'll read some scriptures later that not just the humans, but everything in the universe is waiting for you and me to be resurrected. Everything is waiting for you and me to fulfill our destiny. I mean, it is just an incredible reward. It's an incredible future. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, please. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll read kind of the purpose of human life and the ultimate outcome of human life. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. So we've got a picture here of Jesus Christ, who was in heaven at the throne of God for all eternity. So he was there at the beginning of creation. He was there before creation. He was there when the angels were created. He had a pivotal part in all that went on for the last billions of years. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. So you have a being here that's been around forever. To make it kind of numbers we may be able to comprehend, billions of years. So for billions and billions of years, the Father and the Son, or the one who became the Son, spent time together. They created angels. They created universes. They created planets. They created stars. They may have done things that you and I have no idea of. That sometime in the future, we realize all of these other things they've been doing for eternity. And what is so amazing to me is you have a being who said, for our sake, let me come down to earth. For you and me to have a future, to have a destiny, to have a purpose in life, he said, let me get rid of all the benefits of being a spirit being and let me come to earth as a human. He said he made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Because of what he went through, you and I have a destiny. Without that, we're no different than my neighbor across the street who says, I have no idea what the future is. I'm agnostic. Or an atheist who says, I believe when I die, I die. There is no God. Without what he did, we would have no other answer. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. He existed forever. He created the heavens. He created mankind. He created the animals. But this is what he was working on. In bringing many sons unto glory. Bringing many sons into his family. Taking many sons from the human to the from the physical to the spiritual plane. That's a big reason why he, well, it may be the only, I'd have to think about that. Sometimes I argue with myself and, you know, that slips out. But bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So he did that so you and I could have a destiny. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified. So Jesus Christ and us are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to pick you and me out of a crowd and say, that's my brother and that's my sister. You know, in my own family, I think my brother and sister at times probably would not have picked me out of a crowd and said, that's my brother. And I don't put them, you know, on a spiritual plane. Now, my sister, she may be spiritual. Just ask her. That's a joke. But here is a being that's lived forever, went through incredible suffering, which we're about to picture in the Passover, so you and I could be his brothers and his sisters. He would pick you and me out of a crowd and say, that is my sister or that is my brother. That to me is an incredible thing. And it's all about him wanting us to be with him forever. About being in his family forever. Turn back to Romans chapter 8, please. Or, yeah, back or forward, depending on how you define it. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll start to see there's an order. There is a sequence of events that's going to take place that you and I will be a part of. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God looked at you and me, and he said, I'm going to call you, I'm going to train you, I'm going to have you repent of your sins, I'm going to forgive you, and then I'm going to transform you to the image of my Son. He's going to transform you and me into a different type of body. He's going to give you and me freedom from everything that we have to deal with as a human. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Our destiny is to be one of those brethren, to be one of those sons or daughters of God. And the whole plan of God, when you go through the picture of the Holy Days, and you go through everything that that represents, that whole plan is about you and me moving into that future life. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Who he called, them he also justified. Who he justified, them he also glorified. So he's justified you and me by what he did and how we responded to what he did. And he says he's also going to glorify us. And then the old mind starts running and you go, well, he doesn't understand me and he doesn't understand what I do and how I think and the mistakes I've made or the things how I've hurt other people. And Paul probably had those same issues. You know, Paul was a guy who would take Christians and just kill them. He would take what you and I represent, put us in front of a big group of people, and just kill us. I don't think you and I have those same thoughts going through the back of our minds. And Paul had those same issues to deal with. That's why he didn't put it upon himself. He says in verse 31, "What shall we say then to these things? What if I'm not good enough? If God be for us, who can be against us?" If God be for us, if God wants to call, justify, and glorify us, we can't stop it because we can turn our back on God. But we will be given every chance, every bit of help, and every opportunity to be part of the called, the justified, and the glorified. That's something God wants out of you and me. He's not offered it to the angels. There's scriptures that talk about that. The angels had the ability to live forever. They were created as spirit beings, but they weren't given the same opportunity you and I have been given. I always found that as amazing because I kind of always saw you have the Father, you have the Son, you have the spiritual realm, which are the angels, the cherubim, all of the things you read in Revelation, then you have humans below it. But our calling is to actually be part of that group. And he says, right now we're made a little lower than the angels, but have the opportunity to be higher. So we have that opportunity to be part of God's family. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, because we'll see that a lot of scriptures talk about sons of God, children of God, but this is a scripture that brings everybody into it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll read the last verse only, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. "And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." God's not a respecter of male and female, any race, any age, where you were born, where you were raised, where you grew up, how you acted. He doesn't care about that. He wants human beings to spend time with Him forever. He wants every man and every woman to have this opportunity. So right now, what we see in the world is we see a lot of unrest. I don't know that it's really much different than how it's always been, but when you get MSNBC, headlines, CNN, Fox, the internet, the websites, we see revolution, pollution, crime, immorality, and it's just beat into our heads. I mean, I don't know how many of you have ever heard of a guy named Charlie Sheen, but if you've turned on a TV in the last 2 weeks, there's a guy that's almost set up as an example, you know, an actor making a lot of money, and you listen to him talk, and you realize he's nuts. And that's what we hear over and over and over. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. Because our ultimate destiny is being a son or a daughter of God forever. But we also have a short-term destiny, and that's to be a Christian in a world that has different standards. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Peter tells us, how do we escape this? How do we escape what's going on in the world? The pollution, the crime, the immorality, the stealing, all of the bad things. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." So all these promises we've been reading, "that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature," spirit beings, having that ability to live forever, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God gives you and me a way out. He gives you and me the answer to the problem. If the question is, should we lie, steal, cheat, covet, commit adultery, do drugs, worship false gods of money or vehicles or power, it's very simple for us to know what's right and wrong, because He's given it to us. And if you go down through verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, he goes through a list of things that if we do, we will have a better life now and a better life forever. Go back to Romans chapter 8, please. Because I know there are a lot of people who've been through a lot of hard things. There are a lot of people that have suffered all kinds of loss and pain and suffering. And I remember I had two best friends growing up, and they both were in the church. And one of them was born with a disease called spina bifida. So basically, his legs, he couldn't move. So he had braces on his legs, and he and I were the same age. So we came up through YOU and all the activities, and then he had crutches, one on each arm, that wrapped around his forearm. And I remember we would sit, and kind of what we did after church is we'd go out in the car and we'd sit and we'd talk, because where we met was a senior center in Geneva, Alabama, and there was no place for kids to hang out. So we would go out in the car, and I remember one day he said to me, and this was before I was really thinking about religion or God. We may have been 12 or 13. And he said that he has been praying for 6 months that God would heal him. And I just remember thinking, you know, he's going through something I could never even understand. And he asked God every day to heal him. Today he's 40 years old in the same exact condition as he was back then. And I remember then he would go through periods where he couldn't get out of bed, and he would get bed sores, and he would have to go have surgeries. They would be grafting skin to move over to where the sores were. But this guy then goes off to college, does real well in college, gets a job as a corporate recruiter, finds a young lady, gets married, and I was so happy for him. He still believes the same thing we do now. I'm not really sure what church he goes to. And then I remember seeing on Facebook about 3 years ago, the same guy's wife gets cancer and dies. And I think to myself, no matter what I'm going through, I'll never have it as bad as what other people are going through. And there are people that have less problems than me, and there are people who have more problems. But there's always somebody going through incredibly hard times. But if we take the different perspective on occasion, I don't think anybody can live with the right state of mind 24/7, 52 weeks a year. Everybody goes through ups and downs. But when I think about what this man has gone through and is going through, but he still gets up every day, goes to work, does the right thing, and he thinks about his destiny. He thinks about what God has offered to him in the future, and he is stuck with his belief system through things that I could not even imagine, through troubles that I could not even grasp. And that's the types of examples I think we have. We have them all through the Bible. We have them all through the church. We have them all through our friends around the country and around the world. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 18. Romans 8:18. I'm in Matthew, so that's why it doesn't look right. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, when I look at some people's lives, they're pretty nice. You know, they're pretty fairly healthy, live a decent life, don't go through any major horrendous traumas. But then I know my buddy that lives in Texas now, and I know what he has gone through and what he's going through. And I think even for him, the scripture's still true. It says, for I reckon, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time, no matter how bad it gets, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole world, everything is waiting for you and me to be born into the family of God. There's an earth that has pollution everywhere. There are animals who are mistreated. There are things going on with murder and problems and revolution and countries being overthrown. They don't know it yet, but they're waiting for you and me to achieve our destiny. They want you and me, they don't know it, but they want you and me to achieve that destiny and then help change everything in this world. They want you and me to be part of the solution. They don't know it yet, but when it happens, they will be so happy. Animals will be happy. All the plants and the rivers and the streams will be happy. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. For not only they, but ourselves, which are the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're not the only ones with the hope of a better destiny. Most people don't see it yet, but they will. Most people don't realize it yet, but they will. That their destiny is the same as our destiny. That the whole creation's destiny is to be part of a beautiful earth that's shiny and bright and pure and clean. A place where animals are treated humanely and with respect. That forests are not damaged. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not a greenie. But I do know that we've been given a responsibility to treat the earth in a certain way, and as humans, we've neglected it. And that's what I think Paul, by extension, is talking about. It's not just about you and me. It's not just about us making it. Woo! We made it. Good, we can get rid of all that old stuff. We make it so we can go back and help others. We make it so we can go back and find where things are damaged and destroyed and improve them and fix them and change them for the better. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, please. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll begin in verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15, 42, the resurrection chapter. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in honor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Every time we lose a loved one, they go into the grave, and we know that they will be resurrected. They will be resurrected either to live a life and to choose whether or not they'll accept God, or they're going to be resurrected as a glorified body. Verse 44, a stone a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Our destiny is that spiritual body. Every human who's ever lived and ever will live will have this same exact opportunity. And in some ways, they'll have an opportunity that will be special in its own right. Because if you're resurrected and you have a chance to live and to go through the process of conversion and to get to know God, and Satan is no longer around, and you're in a world where there's peace and harmony, you're in a world where an oppressive dictator can't just go and murder a group of people, that's not going to be a bad thing. That's going to be a wonderful thing. All of those people will experience that, will be given that opportunity. Go down to verse 50, please. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You and I will be changed. It's one of the greatest things to ever be known to man. it's better than having a $50 million beautiful home at the top of a mountain with an indoor pool and a ski lodge next to you. No matter what somebody has in this life, it's nothing compared to that word, those four words, we shall be changed. No matter how good or bad life is, those four words give us a destiny that's full of hope. We shall be changed. We shall be changed. Turn back to Revelation chapter 5, please. Revelation 5, verse 10. This destiny, this calling, this opportunity is huge. Revelation 5, verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Our destiny isn't about us making it somewhere. It's about us being a tool of God to help other people and to serve other people. It's about us in the future being there to help others. Not just way down the road, but also today. Our destiny is about us today helping one another. And us in the future as kings and priests helping an entire world of people through the millennium, through the great white judgment. Turn to Philippians 2, please. So who gives us the strength to fulfill our destiny? Philippians 2, verse 3. Who sets the priority for our actions both now and in the future? Philippians, I think I said 2:13. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. When we go to God and we ask God, maybe we get on our knees and we read this scripture every day for a month. And we say, God, I want you to will and to do your good pleasure in my life. It will dramatically change how we live. It will change how we treat others. And that's part of our destiny now and our destiny in the future. You know, if I spend an hour reading scriptures about my destiny, and I finish up with verse 13, and I pray and I ask God to will and to do His good pleasure in my life, and then I go to work and somebody jumps up in my face and is upset about something, I have a chance of responding in the right way. Now, if I've spent the morning watching mixed martial arts or a Claude Van Damme movie, and I'm, you know, tensed up and ready to fight, I'll have a different perspective. But God wants you and me to have this perspective. He wants you and me to be complete and to have a right mindset. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. This is what God wants of you and me. He wants you and me to be complete now because that's what we're going to be in the future. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect or complete. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. We're called to have that mindset, to have a destiny mindset now and in the future. A destiny mindset that's putting our entire focus on Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. That's the mindset God wants for you and me. That's the mindset He wants you and me to have about our destiny. So what is your ultimate future? What is it that you're looking forward to for the next 10 years, to the next 100 years, to the next 1,000 years? How often do you and I think about our destiny? How often do you and I spend time doing that? I would encourage all of us to set aside time coming up to Passover, going through a time of trouble in the church, going through times of trouble in our personal lives, to spend time in God's Word, to spend time going through scriptures that talk about resurrection and change and hope and what our future holds. Because you and I have an incredible future. Because you and I, in this room, sitting here today, are sons and daughters of God headed to the kingdom of God.